Well, that song has been a blessing to many, many people over the years, and written by Ron Hamilton. And God is someone we can rejoice in no matter what's going on. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a quick story. In our church in Oklahoma, we had a giant baptistry in the front. And it was, it's probably double or even triple the size of what we have here. And it was very old. And we were filling it one time. And it was sort of noisy. It was sheet metal. And it was just one of those things that was filling up and the weight of the water was getting in there. You just hear it crank and make a bunch of different noise. And sometimes it would, the weight of it would just force it to kind of pop. And I mean, the whole building would shake. And we really didn't think much of it until it got to where instead of the popping, it sounded more like wood was cracking. So we became very concerned and, in fact, were motivated to check out exactly what was going on. Well, when we got underneath that baptistry, it was built up on a big wooden frame that had been eaten up by termites, completely and utterly destroyed by termites. I can't imagine how it even held water the few times that it did, other than God was just sparing us some sort of catastrophic flood that no doubt would have ensued in the event that that fell down. And so the reason I tell you that story is because termites have a way of destroying things, don't they? And if you've ever had the issue or ever had problems with termites, you know the problem is you don't really know that they're there until it's just about too late. They get in and they sort of eat the wood from the inside out. And people say, well, then we could build a steel structure, and the steel structure, they won't get in. But you know what? I was reading about termites and found that even steel structures are susceptible to termites, because the termites will come in and eat the sheetrock paper on the sheetrock. And I thought, wow, those are pretty destructive little creatures. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, God speaks about a possible progression, if you will, that can occur in a person's heart that is destructive, and it will destroy a life. And so this is why I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, where we are going to learn about God's wrath, the wrath of God. Obviously, that's what these verses are about, and we don't find that subject particularly a pleasant topic. But it's something that we need to know about. And if we are going to deny the wrath of God, then we're going to have to deny a very large chunk of Scripture. Okay, so we're going to look at that topic tonight, just a few details of it, and in hopes of learning something that can help us in our relationship with the Lord. So let's look at Romans chapter 1. Now, the first several verses are essentially just the Apostle Paul letting you know, he's just sort of introducing himself, saying who he is, and talking about a few different things. And it's really when we get down into, in fact, let's start at verse 16, because it's a familiar verse. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God," here's where it begins to discuss this, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed feast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is sort of one of those, you know, when you read through that, it's just, it's unpleasant to think about, but it is also very real. It is also something that we need to be familiar with. The fact is that God is a God of wrath. And if he is a holy God, he must be a God of wrath. And the word wrath here, the meaning of it literally means settled, determined indignation. The wrath of God is his holy aversion to all that is evil and his purpose to destroy it. So, you know, the book of Romans is, it's a difficult book at first to understand. Now, we often will hand out John and Romans, and it's wonderful to do that. But Romans is the most comprehensive study of redemption in Scripture. And it will really open your eyes to understanding the gospel message. And from all we know, these people that Paul is talking to, they were solid and mature people. They were able to sort of chew on the meatier issues. And we know that because in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So, you know, he's finding these people are able to work with this kind of knowledge. And it's not like what you find, what Paul found in the Corinthian church. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with so many problems. He had to address one problem after another because they were really just baby Christians. They were not growing the way that they were supposed to. So apparently these people were stable enough spiritually where they could handle some of the meat of the word. And so after some initial greetings, really the first 17 verses, in verse 18 we see that Paul starts unpacking this doctrine of the wrath of God. Any person who has no place for God's wrath in their view of the Bible is leaving out huge chunks of Scripture. And I will show you some of those places where God's wrath is mentioned and where it is referred to. And this topic is sort of like, you know, sort of like termites, but acting as if it doesn't exist is not going to make it go away, right? And I want you to notice, you know, the wrath is, what does it say in verse 18 again? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So the source of this wrath, the source of this wrath is of God from heaven. The challenge that many of us have is that we often will assume that God exercises his wrath in the same way that we do, right? And that would be a bad thing, right? Obviously, we can be provoked, we can be angry, we can be wrathful, and if we try to attribute the way that the flesh typically responds in a wrathful way to the way that God distributes his wrath, we'd be making a very big mistake because God is not, it's far from an emotional outburst with God, I guess we could say. God's wrath is a logical conclusion. Isn't it interesting? God's wrath is the logical conclusion to the sin of man. His wrath is the natural extension of his holiness. You see, those two things go hand in hand. Holiness demands wrath as well, and justice, and righteousness, and cleanliness. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" You know, even fallen man, to some extent, does have the ability to express appropriate outrage at certain injustices. You know, the trafficking ring, that human trafficking, what a horrible and horrendous thing that happens, way more than most people care to admit. And you know what? There is a collective disgust of that kind of behavior. Even fallen man with twisted morals often have the ability to express appropriate outrage at certain injustices in our world. And the fact that is true demonstrates that we are created. There's some vestige of the image of God which he has made. And genuine holiness produces righteous indignation. You know, if you are walking with God, the closer you get to the Lord and the closer you get in his word, the more that sin bothers you, the more that the wickedness of the world grieves your heart because you see it as such an offense to the holiness of God. Genuine holiness produces righteous indignation. We should not be surprised that God is ever capable of wrath. As a matter of fact, we ought to be disappointed if he wasn't, because something would be missing. One person said, his name is Richard Trent, he said, there can be no surer or sadder token of an utterly prostrate moral condition than not being able to be angry with sin. And that is so true. We ought to see sin for what it is, an offense to a holy God. Now, it's important to keep in mind that this is a consistent biblical theme. So I won't ask you to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write down these references, and these are just a few that I had jotted in my Bible in Romans chapter 1, and I was going through them, and all of these are excellent references. So God's wrath is a consistent theme through Scripture. Psalms chapter 90, verse 7 through 9. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Isaiah 9:19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Jeremiah 7:20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. We could develop this all night long, honestly. We could talk about the wrath of God in the days of Noah. We could talk about the wrath of God at the attempted construction of the Tower of Babel. We could talk about the wrath of God at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Pharaoh and his armies and David and Goliath, the giant Goliath, Nebuchadnezzar, his pride. The biblical illustrations really are endless about God's wrath. And now I recognize some would say, well, you know, Brother Tricky, those are really all Old Testament examples. But the truth of the matter is this. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed, right? So this is a present tense type of revelation here. The truth is that if the conditions explained in Romans are present, and my, are they ever present in the world in which we live in today, or we could call them the termites, if you will, of unbelief in a person's heart, then the wrath of God is every bit as possible today in the New Testament as ever it was before. Because not long after we hear the verse John 3:16, and we all know it, and we all love it, and we all quote it, and we tell people about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, it's not too many verses later. In verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he lists all of these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, when we take all this back to Romans chapter 1, we learn that God's wrath is active today. And notice carefully, as I just pointed out in verse 18, for the wrath of God, of Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed. That is a present tense verb indicating that something is happening now, and something is happening continuously. And while sin is an issue in the world, one day it won't be, and I can't wait for that day, and I'm sure you can't either. Won't it be wonderful to be free from the body of this death? You know, Paul couldn't wait to be in heaven, to be free from the flesh and to be free from sin. But the fact of the matter is, while it is an issue in the world today, God's wrath will be present. The wrath of God is being revealed. Now, to balance this, I want to say this. I don't believe that in a given situation exactly that we can say that this is God's wrath in this certain situation. I believe, of course, I wouldn't say it wasn't, but it's hard in any given situation to say this person is suffering because of this sin, and this is God's wrath being pronounced upon them. Personally, I wouldn't say that. I don't believe we can say that in a given situation. Well, and it is undeniably an example that God is in control of things, but I just wouldn't label somebody's hardship an example of God's wrath. But nor would I say, or I would never say that God could never do that in that person's life, that he was too good of a God or he was too loving of a God. That's not something God would do. I wouldn't say that either. We know that God's wrath is revealed against disobedience. We know that we live in a sin-cursed world. We also know that trials come about. And to say specifically, and there are religious leaders do this all the time, by the way, and it always, I don't know why, it just never sets well with me when someone is proclaiming an act of God, weather, a tornado, an earthquake, and they're saying, wow, that's God's wrath on this specific person for this specific deed. I'm not comfortable saying that, but I am comfortable saying that God is in control of these things, and I'm not one to question what God might be doing. You know, there was that devastating tsunami in Indonesia. Do you remember that? I think it was probably close to 20 years ago now. It was in the early 2000s, and over 200,000 people lost their lives in that tsunami, and there was a lot of chatter about this very topic. And one person boldly proclaimed that no Christian is licensed to say that somehow this works in God's for God's good, what he has done here. And the fact that 200,000 people have lost their lives, women and children and men and grandmas and grandpas. And so no Christian can say that this somehow mysteriously serves God's good ends. And I would never say that either, you know, because you see, that is different than how Jesus responded to the news about those men who died at the Tower of Siloam. Do you remember that in Luke chapter 15? This tower collapsed, and Jesus said, it's Luke chapter 13, by the way, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus says, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Anytime a calamity occurs in your life or somebody else's, the key question is this: what can I learn from God through this difficult circumstance? And it's much like what I preached this morning regarding Esther and living in a difficult environment and living amongst unfair treatment and living in injustice in different ways. It's much like that. What can God teach me through this? Failing to learn lessons and respond appropriately to those lessons really squanders opportunities that God gave. It's not easy to default to that, but it is a peaceful thing to be able to say, you know what? God has a purpose for this difficulty. God has a purpose for this trial. And Lord, help me to see it. Help me to steward the trial, literally. I look at a trial just as I do someone handing me a large sum of money to do something with it. You know, this is something that I have to steward for God's glory. This trial that God has entrusted me with is an opportunity for me to be an example of the believer, to be an example of my trust in God and the peace that he offers. It's not easy, but I believe it's necessary. Amos chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Another point is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to point this out, you are spared from God's ultimate wrath. Amen? Because if you were to be the recipient of God's ultimate wrath when he destroys the earth, that would require like a double payment, because Jesus took God's wrath for you. He took God's wrath on the cross for your sin and for mine. That's what makes, you know, what that makes salvation so beautiful, because once you trusted Christ, the appropriate response to that is we have been spared from the circumstances we see in Romans chapter 1. In fact, beautiful scripture verse, Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are justified by faith. We have access to the grace of God. God's wrath is a real thing. It's a real thing. And the reasons for God's wrath is quite easily seen in Romans chapter 1 as well. There's very clear logic in this passage. Did you see it unfold as we were reading? God's wrath is revealed when certain conditions are present. And what are they? Well, ungodliness, it says. That's, you know, just a genuine lack of reverence for or devotion to the God of heaven, which invariably leads to the next thing, unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Unrighteousness is sort of a corresponding behavior, if you will, that ignores God's will and ignores God's word. And the end of verse 18 explains how these termites work, these sins, these unbeliefs, if you will. God has revealed himself in nature. God has revealed himself in man's conscience. He has revealed himself in his son. He has revealed himself in his word. But what do people do with that knowledge? The end of verse 18 says it quite clearly. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever really considered what that means? To hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is literally the suppression of truth. It's literally, the idea is to press it down out of your heart, to put it far from your being as possible. It's really, honestly, to put it simply, I believe this to be purposeful disbelief. You know, I don't even want to hear what the truth is. I'm pushing it down so much so that I am suppressing the truth. I am holding the truth in unrighteousness. And then the chain reaction just picks up in verse 21. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They were unthankful. They were vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They were exchanging the worship of God for idols. And each one of these points really deserves a lesson in and of itself. But the overall point that I want you to get tonight is to whatever degree this condition exists in our world, God should be angry, and justly so. And the wrath of God is against it. If he wasn't, we would have a reason to question his holiness. God is a God of justice. Now, the key question is, how does God want each of us to respond to concepts like this? If I'm putting this in sermon format tonight, how do you respond to this? The appropriate reasons from us who know that God is wrathful should be, the appropriate response should be fear of God, right? I mean, we're instructed to fear God. And, you know, we are not reverent of God enough. We have sort of made God into a fluffy image a lot of times, when honestly, he is a holy and he's a just God and he is a powerful God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We ought to have a proper fear of God. How you respond somewhat depends on the spiritual condition, really, that you currently find yourself in. So, you know, first of all, be sure that you are reconciled to God by trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you are here tonight or if you are within the sound of my voice and you don't know for certain that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you are currently robed in the righteousness of Christ, that is step number one. It's important to think about Romans chapter 1 and the issue of the non-believer, the issue of sin. You know, Romans is, like I said, it's one of the most comprehensive studies on redemption. So the first chapter, the first three chapters really demonstrate the lost condition of every person without Christ. So in this first chapter, it talks about how the immoral persons are lost. And it lists all these horrific things, right? Well, chapter 2, it goes on to address people who might be trying to live good lives and might appear to have some moral value. And they also, Paul explains, are lost as well. And then chapter 3 makes that really sort of startling claim that even religious persons are lost as well. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So boom, boom, boom. First three chapters are taking down these assumptions about salvation. And then the only way to be delivered from the wrath of God is to be clothed in the righteousness of God's Son. Be sure that you've been reconciled to God by trusting in the finished work of His Son on the cross. We need to be motivated to passionately minister to others in light of what we know about the wrath of God. You know, our burden should be great for the lost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Isn't that interesting, the way Paul stated that? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One of the ways you can tell if you truly believe what we're seeing in this text is your level of commitment to tell others about Jesus Christ. And it is not so that you can say, you know, look at me, I'm a glorious witness for Christ, and I really want people to know. You see the people around you as genuinely you want to tell them about Jesus, and everyone within your sphere of influence, you want them to know the danger that lies ahead if they deny Christ, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why I love being a part of the family of God. I believe that I am surrounded by people who literally believe there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, and literally believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A genuine concern that anybody in our realm of influence would ever have to face eternal wrath because of the eternal wrath of God because of they refuse to come to Christ ought to burden our hearts. Something that is very troubling to us is that for many folks, the issue isn't that they have rejected the message that they clearly understand. They've never really been explained the gospel clearly in the first place. And that ought not be anybody within our sphere of influence. They ought to know what the gospel is. It's different. It's one thing if you went and you explained the gospel to them and you shared with them and they outright reject it. That's one thing. But to have close friends and family members and coworkers that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, that ought to bother us. That ought to motivate us to passionately minister to others because we know that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Because we know the wrath of God, we should be developing an approach to our personal growth in the Lord that is the polar opposite of the characteristics that we read in this text. In other words, simply stated, because we know God's wrath is there, we should be holy. We should be seeking to live holy lives. We should be seeking and trying and striving to live for the Lord. Think about this list that we've developed in just a few minutes. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, the suppression of the truth, if you will, dishonoring God, unthankful, careless with our hearts and our minds. If we're going to be effective in reaching souls for Christ, then what do we do? We've got to be working at God, allowing God to develop the exact opposite of these things. You know, we ought to be growing in our work, in our relationship with the Lord. There are some of these termites that might go undetected. And I just like now using the word termites because how they get inside and they eat from the inside out. We have to be careful what we allow into the mind's eye, right? We need to be careful about what we are allowing into our lives. You know, neither were thankful. Well, that one's convicting for me. I don't know that I'm thankful enough. Sometimes I forget to thank God. I no sooner preached the message that I preached this morning about living in an unjust world, and this afternoon getting disappointed and upset about stage one of this opening of Ontario that's supposed to take place later in June. I started to even just fuss in my mind before the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, wait a minute, look for ministry opportunities in the middle of that. There's opportunities to serve God. Yes, it's not great, and we can't stand it, and there are issues that certainly are bothersome, but you know what? There is an opportunity to minister somewhere, somehow, for God. And I was blessed to read that letter from the McTaggs and how he said God's word is not bound. Their church has grown in the midst of not being able to meet. You know, during that first lockdown, they had two services with 10 people. Then they were able to open up for 4 weeks leading up to Easter. 12 people started to come. 10 remained, and now they have to have 3 services of 10 people during this lockdown. You know, God is still at work. We are not, the government will not limit the work of God. What's going to limit the work of God is his servants saying, oh, well, I guess we can't do that. We'll just stop doing what we're supposed to do in hopes that things will go better. No, we are to continue working for the Lord. And there are things that we can do even in the midst of what we're facing that will honor the Lord and allow his word to go forth. When people think of God's wrath, they often think of the thunderbolt kind of response, right? Just pow. And sometimes that can be the case. But there's a crucial lesson here that I want to close with. Often God's wrath is more passive in the sense that he simply gives you over to yourself. You know, he simply lets you have your own way. And guess what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if God allows you your own way, you will destroy yourself. You will. That's why God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He just allowed them to continue on the path that they thought that they wanted until it was ultimate destruction for themselves. He allows your heart to go in the direction it desires. And friends, that is not a phrase I enjoy hearing. Follow your heart. You kidding me? You know, I know what the Bible says about my heart, and it's not good advice to follow your heart. Your heart ought to be cleansed by the word of God. Now, if you're filling your heart with the things of the Lord and you want to follow what God has put in your heart, that's different. I'm not saying that. But the world always says, follow your heart. He's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. Just read the Bible. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, that's what the scripture says about the human heart. So we need to be very careful. God will, I believe, will just allow you to go the direction that your heart desires. And you never find what you want doing that. God gave them up. You don't ever want to find yourself in that position. Gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh. Gave them up to dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see, there's a whole lot more of God's grace that is restraining than it is the cracking of a whip. You know, we don't want our own way. We don't want fairness, to be quite honest, because if we got what we deserved, we'd be in bad shape. Because we deserve, the Bible says, we deserve hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we deserve the hell that it was in our future until the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ spared us from that. And I that's why we should be thankful every day for the grace of God. We should be thankful every day for God's salvation and his wonderful forgiveness. And I want you, within the sound of my voice, I trust that you will be motivated to passionately find ways to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And the wrath of God is a very real thing. And although not a pleasant topic, you know, just because it's not pleasant doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You know, termites are not pleasant. They exist. They destroy. God's wrath is real. It exists. And it ought to motivate us to grow closer to him and tell the lost about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I know that Romans chapter 1 is probably not unknown to the folks who are listening tonight or the folks that are here. But Lord, it is a very good reminder when we open your word to understand it. And Lord, we need to be reminded of the fact that your wrath is revealed against all ungodliness. Lord, your wrath is a real and powerful thing. And as a matter of fact, your holiness demands that your wrath is real. So Lord, help us to understand it in a way that would motivate us to want to share the gospel with the lost, to want to live a life that is holy, to want to have a testimony that shows people a relationship with you. I pray that it motivates those listening tonight. Help us to know that it's a real thing. Lord, I pray that you would give each person within the sound of my voice a good week this week, Lord, that they would seek your will and your way, that they would set aside time to spend in your word and time in prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor McLean and Mrs. McLean, and Lord, be with Pastor as he intends to travel back to Canada this week. Lord, pray you give him safety, protect him, give him wisdom and strength. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful grace. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name.